It's good to see each and every one of you this morning, and it's good to be back. We appreciate very much the prayers that were offered on our behalf. We appreciate very much the kindness that so many of you showed us during the time of the passing of my mother, and also during the time that we had set aside for the burying of her remains. It is good that we can gather to worship God. And many times, I think not as the preacher, but as an individual, I have the best seat in the house because I get to see all the saints as we hear God's word and as we rejoice in it. And that's a good thing. And it's good to see. Would you open your Bibles with me over to the gospel that John wrote with regard to the life of Christ? We're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 14, and then just a couple of verses over in chapter 15. Jesus speaking there says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Let's go to the 15th chapter of the same message to the 11. And yet in these verses, there's application for you and I as well. He says there in verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." This is Jesus Christ speaking of himself and presenting for us a question that I think is worthy of thought and consideration. And we're going to contemplate this question both this morning and this evening. It is the question, why do we need Jesus? Jesus has already given us a pretty good explanation or answer, if you will. In fact, a very good one. But we want to expand upon it a little by looking at some things that, while quite simply he is indeed the answer to every problem, I want to look at some other things that present themselves to us and to all mankind. One of them is the idea of worshiping. Giving praise and adoration to God and to Jesus Christ. He certainly was worthy of worship, and he never, even on earth, denied anybody the privilege of worshiping him. We find that the idea of worshiping is something that is not new to the Christian community. People throughout time have wanted to worship something greater than themselves. I find it interesting that as the atheist and the agnostic contemplate who they are and what they are, they fail to go back through history and give any significance to the fact that there's always going to be some type of worship going on in societies that archaeologists have come across. I took one anthropology course in college. And even as it was being taught by an atheist, she acknowledged that, to the best of her knowledge, they had yet to come across a community that did not show some sign of worshiping something greater than themselves, no matter how crude it might have been. You can go to various museums of archaeology and you'll find things that are barely recognizable as human shapes. And yet they were some type of idol, some type of ephod that they looked upon as being that which they held in great honor and respect. And for you and I today, it doesn't stop simply with what they were doing. We have a couple of generations that have been raised with the idea that I love me. And with that is the sense of basically worshiping ourselves. And of course, as good Americans and other countries do it as well, many people just can't imagine not going before the altar of the almighty dollar. So we don't deny, no one can deny, the fact that mankind has always wanted to worship something. No matter how primitive, no matter how insignificant the group was, no matter how small the tribe was, and no matter how isolated they were, as the archaeologists and explorers have gone in, they found that they always wanted to worship something. We should not be surprised. Paul said there in Romans, the first chapter, verses 21 through 25, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and fowl, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. He goes on to say, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their heart, and dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The ecclesiastical writer tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let me tell you that this verse, while we're looking at it in relation to the fact that all men have wanted to serve God from the beginning of time, and while they may not have known who that God was, they needed to worship Him, they needed to serve Him, and sometimes a woman, sometimes an animal, sometimes trees or rocks. They did all of that, having begun as being upright. Now, what do we mean by that? He means by that that we are created, we give birth as being upright. What does that do for those who hold to the idea that we were born sinners? That verse alone should give them great pause, because that verse alone seems to destroy the idea of having been born a sinner. But the point of our lesson is not that particular point. That's thrown in as an aside. The point is that we all want to worship something. We all want to have before us a God. There is no higher wisdom. There is no higher strength. And when men have gone out and created their worshiping idols, they have given them great power. They proclaim them to have many of the powers that God has. Because again, they recognized innately their need for that understanding of a greater thing, being, than themselves. God gave us an answer. God has given us someone to worship. As part of the Godhead, Jesus came. As Jesus is being described here to Joseph by the angel, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so Jesus was to come And in fact, Jesus did come, as we read in John, the first chapter, those first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14 of that same chapter in John, we find that it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the 18th verse of this same book and chapter, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." This is John writing of Jesus as God was in the flesh, and John had association with Him, saw Him, and recognized Him now to be the Son of God, part of the Godhead. Paul told the Philippians with regard to Christ and His relationship with God there in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And therefore, you and I don't need to worry about the idea of money. We don't need to have some idol. We don't need to have something before us that makes us think, oh, this thing is something important. We don't need to be loving ourselves as if we ourselves are the deity. It is Christ whom we worship. And as I say that, I by no means diminish, and am, in fact, for the point of this morning's lesson, referencing not only God the Son, but God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So while the world has looked for something to worship, we've found that which we are to worship: Jesus the Christ. That's not all that man does in trying to answer the question of why we need Jesus. Mankind has always also offered sacrifices. Anthropologists and archaeologists have all found in little communities, again scattered throughout the world, they have found evidence in most of those instances, and I say most because there are some that deteriorate so much that they're not quite able to distinguish what was going on. But it seems that in all societies, in all places, they wanted to offer some type of sacrifice for some understanding of sin within their lives. It probably wasn't the proper understanding in relation to what God commands, but what they began to understand as truth and violated it, they thought they had to appease whomever the gods were. And sometimes they might have thought it was because crops were failing or enemies were taking them that they needed to do something about it, but they were willing to offer sacrifices. And there are many examples, some so bloody that I didn't want to put them up on the screen, where they would offer some animal in sacrifice, or they would offer some human being in sacrifice. There's evidence of societies that were where they would offer in mass. They're virgin daughters, young girls prepared to be offered up before their God to appease Him because of some wrongs they had done. That certainly is not Jehovah God's order or desire. Even in the Old Testament, indeed, there was sacrifice for sin, but it was as God commanded of the Jewish people in keeping with the old law. We have before us on the screen the idea of a depiction of the temple and the sacrifices that took place there. Now, we know there were sacrifices or offerings for any number of things unrelated to sin, but there were also those offerings that were related to sin that was commanded of God under the Old Testament. Now, the command with regard for sin offerings under the Old Testament, with the exception of the goat that was left to go out into the wilderness, required blood. The Scripture says, without the forgiveness of sin, without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Paul tells us and reminds us in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A similar point is made in the 6th chapter as well. So all of those societies that were trying to figure out what are we going to do in relation to sacrifice for sin, they had it right in the sense that we've got to do something about it. They were wrong in how they were going to do it. Because the ultimate sacrifice for sin is Jesus Christ. He and He alone can take away our sins. Nothing else we do, nothing else we say, can redeem us from our sins but the blood of Christ. John says in John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus. This is John the Baptist now. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a wonderful proclamation that must have been. And I would suspect most of the audience let that statement go right over their heads. Some probably got it, but not many. But it is a powerful statement for you and I, because we look back and we know that sacrifice, and therefore we know the proclamation and the significance of Christ being the Lamb of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That is the great significance of the death of Christ. The sins that I have committed are gone because of the blood of Christ. No matter how horrible those sins might be in my own eyes, no matter how horrible those sins might be in the eyes of other people, they're gone because of the blood of Christ. I don't get to thump my chest about it, but I get to rejoice in it. I get to be made happy about the fact that those sins are gone. And yes, there will be times, there have been times, when I have yielded to a temptation and repented of it, and there's the blood of Christ still cleansing me of my sins. Oh, what a wonderful grace it is. A grace to know that as I journey on this road of life, that I can walk in the light and have redemption from my sins. Because of the sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, not of virgin children, not of my enemies, or in some cases, even royalty's family. Not those sacrifices, but the sacrifice of Christ. Why do we need Jesus? I would suggest we need Jesus as an example of manhood and leadership. When I talk about that, I'm talking about the fact that we really do not direct our own paths. If we do, we are going to be lost. As the picture would illustrate behind me, we're going to get lost in the fog. Have you ever been in really, really dense fog? It's frightening if you're in a car, because you don't know how much to slow down without somebody rear-ending you. And you don't know if there aren't going to be lights right ahead of you that you may in fact hit them. Some of the most tragic auto accidents in mass have occurred as a result of fog, and many of them right up in Tennessee between Chattanooga and Knoxville along the interstate. How do we find our way through the fog of life? It's through Jesus Christ. There are imitators. There are individuals who believe that they have great wisdom and great judgment, and they're going to lead us. No, they will not lead us in the path unless they are teaching and following the example of the manhood and leadership of Jesus Christ. There's a passage in Isaiah that some scholars think it's referencing David. But quite frankly, as we are about to read it, and you can see it on the screen already, as we read it, it can't be referring with all of its height, with all of its majesty, it can't be referring to that which David had been. But it must be referring to that which is to come, the Messiah, when it says, indeed, Isaiah 55:4, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. And that's Jesus Christ. I believe that's the prophecy of Christ as a leader for us. We often look at the passages that reference Him as Messiah. But remember, His intent was to lead us. In 1 Peter again, the second chapter, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. What better way, in the darkness of night, than to follow the one who has the light? What better way in the darkness and fog of a forest path than to follow that one who has the light? That's Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says, I abide in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's a call to you and I, Christians, of various ages, both our young and our old. Our responsibility is not to solely follow the righteous among us. There is a responsibility to do that. But they should be also following Christ, so that if you are following them, they're leading you to the idea of following Christ. He's the example of leadership, of manhood. There's something else that we all need. We all need a friend. I suspect there have been times, maybe not many, But there have been times that you have felt lonely. For whatever the reason might be, you almost felt friendless. Maybe for some of you it goes back many years to a short period of life. For some of you younger, it may have been more recently in your life. But we can all have that point in our lives when we feel like there is not a friend in the world that we can turn to. There's not a friend that we can have confidence to confide in them. I think that's one of the blessings of a good marriage. A strong marriage always gives us that person that we can confide in, that we can share our guilt of sins with and seek their prayers. And there should be friends that we have among our fellowship of believers, that we develop such tight bonds with them that we can confide with them, not only with our spouse, but with them about our shortcomings and seeking prayer from them. If we want to gain that moral strength, if we want to gain that zeal and that encouragement, we need indeed to recognize this matter of having a friend and needing a friend. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Two observations here. I find it interesting when people will come to me and say, and by the way, I haven't found it here yet, and I hope it doesn't happen, "Nobody's friendly with me." My first question to them, and it makes them mad, is, and I don't mean mad in the sense of foaming, it makes them angry. My first question to them is, "How many people in the congregation have you befriended?" And the answer is always zero. Always zero. We need each other. But beyond needing each other, thankfully we have the friend in Jesus. And that was I jumped ahead too quickly, but that was the other point of the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Consider what's said here in Romans, just to show you what a friend Jesus indeed is. In Romans 8, 6 and through 8, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you, that's me. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I thank God that He didn't wait until I got my act completely together before He sent the Messiah. You should be thankful that He didn't wait till I got my act together before He sent the Messiah. Each one of us needed Him. And He's here. He's here for us. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He gave all for us, as that passage implied. He's always there in time of need. We may be separated from our loved one. I don't want to get Valletta emotional, but right now she's separated by an ocean from her loved one. But Christ is always there. He's always there. He He is unlimited in His abilities and His resources. He will never, ever misjudge us. He will never misunderstand us.
He will always love us as we walk in His light.
And even when we might stray from His light, He loves us so much that He wants us back. I'm sorry I didn't ask Charles to lead "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I'd even be more sorry if we had led and I'd forgotten. But what a friend we do have in Jesus. So this morning we have talked about the fact that indeed, worship, sacrifice for sins, example of manhood and leadership, and being a friend. That's why we need the Christ. And we'll look at some other reasons tonight. But for now, we want to remember what John says in 1 John, there in the first chapter, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So how do we come to that light? We come to that light by understanding that we were walking in darkness and we needed the light. We come to that light by recognizing then that Jesus is that sacrifice. Jesus is that grace that saves. And we're going to turn away from that walking in darkness, and we're going to come and we're going to confess Christ to be the Son of God. And as you all know, the centerpiece is my walking in the light. So we're going to confess Christ as the Son of God, and then we are going to die with Him in baptism. If you've not done that yet, and you're at the age of accountability, then you're responsible for your sins, you're walking in darkness, and you need to come to the light of Jesus Christ. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from repentance? That's the real question. What's stopping you from repentance? When you answer that question and defeat whatever it is, that's when you'll say, "Mom and Dad, husband or wife, give Joe a call, whomever. We're going to the building. We're going to the pool. We're going to a creek. We're going to the pond. But we're going to die with Christ." If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.